Turn your Bibles, open your Bibles to Psalm 116. Psalm 116. No sermon series this morning, but from time to time we like to go into the Psalms and remember ways in which God's people have worshiped Him. And this psalm is particularly fitting for a Lord's Supper Sunday, for communion. As you're doing that, and as the cups are being collected, I want to profess a pet peeve. There is a phrase I do not like. I prefer not to use it nor hear it, and if you've done it, don't worry. I don't sit there in silent rage at you. But I found myself doing it a lot and began to, with the Lord's help, correct it. It's the phrase, just pray. Let's just pray. Usually that's what some teacher says when he doesn't have his lesson planned together and he goes, you know what, we're not going to have a sermon tonight, let's just pray, right? Or we think, I've done everything I could do, I've tried to do everything I can, we've exhausted all other options, let's just pray. Because prayer is a privilege that God gives to his people that is a high privilege. It's not just something we do. It's not just something that's left over if you've exhausted your own tools to deal with your situation. Let's just pray. I don't know if you're like me and you come across tragic situations in our culture or our country. You read about a news story, a tragedy that's befallen a certain community, and then all of a sudden you know, you can set your watch to it, you know that shortly thereafter you're going to have the pundits come out and say, please stop sending your thoughts and prayers and actually do something to fix this problem. Have you ever heard that? You ever heard that line of thinking? Stop sending your thoughts and prayers and actually fix this. Let's do something. And I would agree with them if your thoughts and prayers are going to the wrong who. If you're praying to something or someone that's not a God, you really are wasting your thoughts and prayers. But to pray to our sovereign God is not something we just do. And it's not a waste of time, and it's not a waste of effort, and it's not something we do at the end of all other paths. It is the privilege we have as a first step to really see healing in our lives and in the lives of those we pray for. I'll confess to you as a pastor, there are times when people are going through tremendous burdens. We're in a flood of burdens right now, beloved. I can't share all the reasons, but I know that not a day has gone by where there hasn't been a multitude of situations in which people's health has fallen apart, in which there's been medical emergency, and I'm not talking out there, I'm talking here in our church family. There has been a series of crises taking place in our families, and I will confess that I get tired sometimes, and I feel feeble and weak and powerless when all I can do is send a text that says, I'm praying for you. And I confess that that is my own weakness and timidity and lack of faith in the power of prayer to the God who loves you more than any pastor ever could and who can handle your situation. And the thing I need to do is pray for you. So, beloved, I bring to you Psalm 116 because if you're like me and you go through seasons in which you think, oh, prayer just becomes mechanical or it's not as important or it's just there, yeah, I know I need to pray. I want Psalm 116 to blow all your doubts out of your heart. So that if you ever feel like prayer is weak or that your prayers aren't being heard or that the God that you pray to doesn't care, you take his own word and go back to Psalm 116 and let it retrain and re-encourage to literally give you courage to go before the throne of our God above. What's interesting about this particular psalm is it has a background that is connected to prayer and to the Lord's Supper. To understand some background, this falls into a set of psalms known as a psalm of praise, the Hallel songs. The songs of praise, Psalms 113 through 118, are packaged as songs of praise, and in particular, these were known as Egyptian Hallel songs. They are songs that were to be sung during the Passover meal. That wasn't the only time that they sang it, but it was certainly connected to the Passover meal. You would sing Psalm 113 and 114 during the meal or before the meal at various points, and then after the meal, people would sing Psalms 115 through 118. And it was to remind them of God's powerful deliverance from their slavery in Egypt, of our dependence upon a God who cares and is able to deal with our situations. And so Psalm 116 fits right in there. In fact, this song, if they would have hung true or stuck true to tradition, Jesus and his disciples would have sung this song right after he gave them the first Lord's Supper. These words would have gone through Jesus' lips in song form on the night that he was betrayed, and he would have known what he's getting into. So perhaps it's worth doing on a communion Sunday and doing after communion that maybe we don't know the melody of this song. So let's sing this sermonically, if we will, today going through it and being reminded that this is a song of devotion to the Lord. The psalmist is saying, I love the Lord. The whole point of the psalm is verse 1. I love the Lord. I love the Lord in verse 2. Because I love the Lord and he's heard me, I will call on him as long as I live. So what I want to do is read this. And then I want us to look at three big reasons why the psalmist can love the Lord and call upon the Lord. Why he can pray to God and cry out to God. There are three realities about who God is and what God has done that motivate him to call on God as long as he draws breath. So let's read the word of the Lord from Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. And our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. Again, the point of this song, or the main response of the psalmist, of the person who trusts God, is found in verses 1 and 2. I love the Lord, I will call upon the Lord. And we're going to get back to that as the second part of this. We're going to look first at the reasons why he loves the Lord and why he can call upon the Lord confidently every day of his life. And there are three big ones. The first one is, simply put, because the Lord listens. Because the Lord listens. He says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. He has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. I somehow get the attention of God when I call on him. You somehow get the attention of God when you call on him. He listens. Maybe you've had a situation in your life where you've spoken out or reached out to an authority or to somebody, maybe somebody famous, I don't know, you wrote a letter to a celebrity or something like that, and you reached out to them and you don't even know if it got through. You might even gotten one of those emails, thank you, your call is very important to us, your opinion is very important to us, right? And so you've had that and you wonder, did it even go there? Did it even get there? It gets there with God when you pray. When you pray to God, even if you've never met him before, if it's the first time in your life that you've ever prayed to God, he listens. You get his attention. Notice he says, he has heard my voice. He knows the sound of my voice. There's a documentary about penguins that came out about 15 years ago. I can't believe it's been 15 years ago. But March of the Penguins, I think it was. And it's the Emperor Penguins. And there's thousands of them. They're all huddled. And they're cackling and making just awful noise. And somehow, in all of that noise, the baby penguin can hear the distinct voice of its mother or father, and the mother or father can make out the voice of the baby penguin. God knows your voice. He knows you individually. You're not just a human. Oh, he's one of my creatures. He knows you. We sing that sometimes, don't we? He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that cries and hears me when I call. God heard my voice. And in July of 1991, when my voice was full of pleas of mercy because he had brought me to an awareness that I was a sinner in need of his mercy, he heard that and he saved me. Just like many of you can testify, I remember when I cried out to God for him to forgive me of my sins, and he heard me, and he saved me when I pleaded for mercy. God knows your voice, and God knows the humble. He will say in verse 6, the Lord preserves the simple. The person who knows that they need God, God will listen to that person. God gives grace to the humble, Scripture says. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who know that they are spiritually impoverished and have nothing to give to God that can impress God or bargain with him. I bring nothing but the sin that made my salvation necessary. That's the only thing I brought to God. And in my pleas for forgiveness and mercy, God hears my voice. He knows your voice individually, and he responds to your pleas for mercy. My concerns get to God, but this is as if that's not big enough, okay? It says, he inclined his ear to me. He listened in. He listened in. He inclined his ear to hear my voice and my pleas for mercy. This is somebody who has the personal attention of God. God's probably got a lot to do, a lot going on. He's sustaining the entire universe at all times. He's listening to all the prayers of all the people. I can only take one voice at once. I don't know about you. God gave me 2 ears, but I need double the power to hear one voice, right? I need to focus my attention, and yet God can focus his attention on all of us at the same time. He inclined his ear. My concerns get to him. He's not too busy or too self-important. I don't sound like a telemarketer calling him about his car's extended warranty. I'm a child calling from away. I'm calling home. And he delights to lean in and incline his ear to his people. He leans in to listen. He's not annoyed. I don't have to shout to get him to pay attention to me. My God leans over to hear me. And when we pray, we get God's attention. Beloved, if you walk away with nothing else, when you pray to God, you get his attention. Not because you're somehow just special of your own, but because God is good to you. And because God has provided a Savior for you. I don't have time to go into it right now, but I plan, Lord willing, on my Tuesday updates to send out an article of how the triune Godhead involves himself in our prayers. That every time you pray, what's God the Father doing? What's God the Son doing? What's God the Holy Spirit doing? The Bible's not silent about this. The Bible tells us what they're doing when we pray. You read that and tell me that prayer doesn't make a difference. Let's just pray. You get the inclined ear of your Father who wants to hear you. If you ever doubt that your prayers are important to God, read those 2 verses. He has heard my voice, and he inclined his ear. That's what God does when his people pray. He leans in. We have his full attention. He's not distracted. The Lord listens. Amen. And the Lord responds. He doesn't just listen and take it in. That's important. He responds to our prayers. It's one thing for the Lord to take something into mind. You ever talk to somebody and you're like, yeah, we talked to you. And you were like, yeah, that's important. I'll think about it. And I don't think you thought about it. You know, we talk to somebody and they go, oh, we'll consider this. And you almost know right away they're not going to take your advice or your suggestion and they're going to go on. My wife sometimes makes fun of me because I have a phrase when I don't want to make a decision. It's the phrase, we'll see. Dad, can we go out to eat tonight? We'll see. I really want to, but we're budgeting not to. You're tempting me, but I don't really want to make the decision right now. We'll see. And my wife goes, that means no. We'll see means no, you know. Maybe you should fix the tiles on the roof. We'll see. maybe this weekend you should wash the cars. We'll see. That means no, right? God's not like that. He always responds to your prayers. He always responds. Now, does he always respond the way we want him to, in the time we want him to, in the way we want him to? Oh, no. We'll get to that in a minute. Sometimes his response is no, and sometimes his response is immediately yes, and sometimes his response is not, we'll see, but not yet. It's not, oh, I don't know. It's not yet. But he always responds. And in this text, we see God responding to this man's pleas for mercies. He's certainly in a dangerous situation. We don't know the exact situation, but he says this, verse 3, the snares of death surrounded, encompassed me, the pangs of Sheol, I felt the grave nearby. I suffered from that, knowing that I was dying or close to death. I just suffered the smell of it. I suffered the anguish of what I was going through. He says later in verse 10, I'm greatly afflicted was what I was saying, and I knew then that mankind can't help me with this one. Mankind's useless when it comes to the real problems of the soul. And woe to the person that gets into the deadly distress before they figure that one out, that your gods will fail you when it counts the most, but your living God will be with you even to the end of the age. And not even death can separate you from them. All right? So we have somebody in a deadly, difficult, anguish-inducing situation, and he's calling out, then I called on the name of the Lord. Oh, Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. And the Lord indeed did that. Verse 7, the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Verse 6, I was brought low. He saved me. Then you look at verse 8. All right, verse 8, there are three deliverances that he brings out in particular in verse 8. You have delivered my soul from death. You have delivered my eyes from tears. You have delivered my feet from stumbling. He calls out on the salvation of his soul. You've delivered my soul from the grave. And you delivered my eyes from tears, the sorrows of life that come through the anguish of life. There are always two kinds of suffering when you go through something. There's the thing itself that hurts, and then there's the anguish of having to go through it, and maybe not knowing why or how long or what worse is going to happen. And so there's a grief to life that if there's no hope, you won't survive. We all grasp for hope whenever there's grief. I've preached at funerals where I know nobody there but the preacher is a believer. And I can tell you they're trying to find anything that they can grasp onto to find hope. Life is full of pain and anguish, and yet he says, when you saved me, you delivered my eyes from tears. You turned my sorrow into a sustaining joy. That even if he still walks through those sorrows, he now has the joy to walk through them. I believe the scriptures when it says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. That God's joy is our strength when we go through agony in life. And then he says, you delivered my feet from stumbling. So you rescue my soul from living a godless, damnable future life. You delivered my eyes from the sorrows of life and put a hope in me, a living hope that comes through Christ Jesus, we know. And you gave my feet a path on which to walk that wouldn't stumble. You helped me to grow in holiness as I go through things. So notice here he doesn't say, you gave me the exact circumstances I asked for. But he gave him everything he needs, didn't he? He gave this believer salvation from eternal death and the wrath of God. He gave this believer a joy that could be his strength, and he gave the believer a path on which to walk through his trial without stumbling. And sometimes that's how God responds to your prayers and your situation. He doesn't take away the pain or the circumstance. He gives you the strength and the joy in which to endure it and the hope that this is not all there is. Beloved, some of you may be going through your pains. It may be some sort of maybe it's living in fear all the time. Maybe it's, you would call it depression. You're living with a depression. You're living through these circumstances, and you say, why do I always struggle with this stuff? Why can't I just get over it? Well, maybe God wants you to be reminded that this world's not your home. And every time you go through it, and every time you lean back on God, you are reminded again that God is your Father and will be the source of your eternal life. Don't look around for it. It won't be found. God is your good. Psalm 16 instead of Psalm 116. I have no good apart from you. Right? God is our good. And so gives me salvation through Jesus Christ. He gives me joy even in the midst of tears. He gives my feet a firm foundation from his word on which to walk in a land of darkness. God responds to us when we pray. He's better at giving us what we need than what we even know we need. I don't think I could say that twice. That was a word, a mouthful. We think we know what we need. God knows better. And always, God responds, beloved. When you pray, the Lord listens. You have his attention, and the Lord responds. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says he gives us the grace and the mercy that we need in the hour that we need it. He knows even the hour that we need it, let alone what we need. In all circumstances, God responds to our prayers. And when he responds, this is the third piece, God listens, God responds, and when God responds, he always responds in a way that matches his character. The Lord's responses always match his character. You can trust God to be godly in his response. That's what I'm saying. He doesn't say, I will call upon the Lord. That's good. And there are verses in Scripture that would say that. He says multiple times, I will call on the name of the Lord. He's going to call on the character of God. God, I know you to be this, therefore I'm asking for you to deal with it that way. I'm relying on your character. Do you know some people well enough that you can predict their response reasonably to a situation? Kids, if you broke something in the house, which parent are you going to tell? Because you know, don't you? You're street smart. You know that if you have to deliver broken news, or bad news, you know which parent you're going to inform first. You know who's going to lay down covering fire for you. If you needed help, your car broke down, and you're in a pinch right then and there, do you know who you would call? I'm not talking AAA or Ghostbusters or any of that stuff. I'm talking, do you know the friend you would call when you need a friend to come over and walk with you through something and help you with something? Because we know, we have people in our lives, I'm not calling them, they'll just say, oh, I'm too, dot, dot, dot. We're smart enough to know in our own life that certain people have a character about them that you can call on them for that character to come out. We know this, and that's with people that are inconsistent. As Cheryl sang, our God's love, his heart of love will never change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His character is fully who he is at all times. And that's what he's going to display here in verses 5 and 6. He lays out that he trusts God to be God in his responses. Four realities of God's character come out in this particular psalm. We don't have time to go through all the attributes of God, but kids, go to Creative Kids and you will learn piece by piece, week by week, another characteristic of God that is always fully true, so that you can lean on him in those ways. But there are four in this text. Three are found in verse 5. He's gracious. Gracious is the Lord. To be gracious means he is kinder to people than they deserve. He shows a kindness that's greater than what they deserve. It also says he's righteous. That means he always does what is just, what is right. The ways of the Lord are righteous altogether. Always. He's always fully gracious. He's always fully righteous. And he is merciful. Our God is merciful. He doesn't always give us what we deserve. He gives us kindness we don't deserve, and he prevents us from receiving the justice we do deserve. So we've got a problem here from a logic standpoint. We've got words that are like magnets. They have the similar attraction, so they're supposed to push off each other. How can you be gracious and just? How can you give somebody better than what they deserve and always give them what they deserve, and at the same time, don't give them what they deserve? How does all three of those things come together? It's not that God is schizophrenic or has some sort of personality problem. God is fully all these things. And I'll confess, as a human, our brains aren't fit to handle the full collision of all this, right? So there's a bit of I'm not able to handle all the weight of all the implications of this. But what I do know is that God can be gracious, can be righteous, and can be merciful to us all at the same time. In fact, he already has been. And Romans 3 is like the big shining light of all this, that he did it through Jesus Christ, his son. by sending a sinless Savior who was fully God and fully man, who lived without sin, to die for my sin, because the just payment for sin is death. Jesus died my death for sin. And therefore, he gave me his righteousness, which means God can be kinder to me than I deserve and just in his treatment of me because I'm forgiven. My sin's already been paid for. Justice has been satisfied through the death of Jesus Christ. And God can be merciful. It's what put the whole thing in motion, according to Ephesians chapter 2. God's mercy put salvation into motion for us. So I read Romans 3, verses 21 to 26. It says, now the righteousness or the justice of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God, God provides his own righteousness for us. That's how he settles the problem of my lack of it. He provides his own righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So if God is just, he has to punish all sin. And all are justified by his grace as a gift. So his grace deals with that issue by sending Jesus through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who died for all of our sin. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. God is satisfied with the just payment that Jesus gave for us to be received by faith. This all, bringing Jesus here to die for us, was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he has passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God is gracious. God is righteous. God is merciful. And if you pray in faith to him, and you are in Christ because you trust Christ, God will pour out grace in your life. And he'll always do what's right. And he'll be merciful to you. So you can pray to him because he sits on a throne of grace before the one who died for you, the high priest, who says, be merciful to him. And it's God's delight when you pray to provide these things according to his character. So when you pray, you don't pray because you deserve to be heard. I don't pray to God because I deserve to be heard by God. I pray because I trust that God wants to hear. And God is merciful to me. And God has been gracious to me and delights in hearing my voice and inclines his ear. I trust his word, not mine. Will you trust God's word regarding prayer and call out to him every day that you live? He says again, he preserves the simple. God doesn't want you to come to him as a smart aleck who thinks you know better. If you've got nothing more to do than just agonize in his presence, you're being real with God, and God likes that. He lifts up those who are real with him. He didn't ask you to be smart. He asked you to be honest and to be trusting, and he'll give you his wisdom to keep from stumbling. The Lord listens. Beloved, he listens to our prayers. The Lord responds to our prayers. And when he responds, we can always trust that he will respond in a way that is gracious toward us, that is right, and that is merciful, much better than what I could get if I hadn't called out. And that if we would just humbly depend on him, he will preserve us. He will fight for us. He will go before us. Therefore, we should call out, shouldn't we? If that's how God is toward us, if that's how good God is, our creator, toward us, then the only reasonable responses are what we find in this psalmist's responses. One is to love the Lord. Because God is this way with me, I will love the Lord. To love the Lord is to delight in him, to be devoted to him, to honor him. It's the theme of this song. I love the Lord, and the whole rest of the song is going to show why and how he will love the Lord. He adores Yahweh. There's no one like Yahweh in this man's heart. There's no competitor. And in your heart and my heart, do we love God like that? Do we trust Jesus like that? Do you love God with a whole heart? Do you adore his character? I'm getting a little sidetracked this way, but Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son, the sinner who runs away from his dad. When he comes to the bottom of his life and he realizes, I should at least go back to my dad, it was the character of his dad that gave him hope that he had a chance to have a change in his life. He realized his dad was kind to his servants, and maybe I could become a servant. Maybe because my dad is a forgiving, kind guy, I have a chance. The scriptures say it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. The reality that God offers us through his own kindness, mercy. Pray not because you know what to pray. Pray not because you think you deserve to be heard. Pray because you trust the heart of your Father. And your Father delights to hear you. I will love the Lord. I will adore God for who he is and what he's done in my life. And he says, therefore, I will also call upon the Lord. Verse 2, I will call on him as long as I live. I've learned that I depend upon him, and I delight in him, and I want to make my life about calling out to him, crying out to him, talking to him. This psalmist is fully confident that the Lord listens and will respond in ways that match God's character, so he's going to make his life a prayerful one, one in which he talks to his Father, which he calls out to God and leans on God. How about you? When you pray to God, what are you thinking about? And this is where I challenge myself, and I've already told on myself. Sometimes I go to God because I think I've got nothing better to do. Shame on me. Sometimes I go to God because I think it's a long shot for God to care about me. Shame on me. Some of you know this story, and I'll tell it. It's true. Maybe it's the end of my pastorate after this. I don't know, but now you're nervous. When I was in high school, I was going to another college. All right, I had already applied to a college in Missouri. I had already paid my down payment on my dorm and on my classes. I mean, stuff was in the works. I'd thrown away the college mail except for one little book from a Cedarville college. It got mixed into my closet somehow. And so I was going. It was late spring of my senior year. And I got wind that the Bible department at this school was splitting, that faculty were leaving in protest, and there was a squabble going on. So I called the dean, and he admitted, yes, we've lost some faculty. It's over a theological issue. And I decided right then and there, regardless of what the issue was, I didn't want my 4 years to be wrapped up in professors fighting each other about theology. So I decided to bow out. But that creates a problem in the late spring when you've thrown away all your college mail pre-email. And I had this book from a Cedarville college, which was like five times as expensive, and I didn't have the money for. And I went and talked to my pastor because I was anguishing about this. I hadn't prayed about it yet, so you're kind of seeing where this is going. And I told my pastor about the problem and why I just thought this is chaos for my life. My life is over. And he said, you know, if God wants you to go there, he's going to provide for you. And I looked at him in the eye and I said, then I guess I better play the lottery. Fast forward to about 6 years after I graduated debt-free from Cedarville University. I'm in a golf cart with my dad. We're golfing. And we're waiting on the foursome in front of us. And he goes, son, we need to talk. Now, he had that voice, the kind of something bad's about to come out of his mouth voice. He said, when you were in junior high, I won $64,000 in the lottery. And I was going to split it between you and your brother, but your brother went to the Marine Corps, so he didn't need the money. So that's how you graduated debt-free. And I said, wait a minute. I got a Bible degree with lottery money? Yep. I told Dr. White that, and he said, well, you know, even the Egyptians need to be plundered from time to time. That's what he said. Now, do not do that. But I'll tell you what it did to my heart. Notice he said when I was in junior high. Notice that I was in my pride saying, then I guess I'll have to play the lottery if God wants me to have something. God had already answered my problem before I even prayed about it, and he took my pride to the woodshed for it. Now, I'm never going to play the lottery. I learned my lesson. But that is how God cares for his people. He's way ahead of you, beloved. You don't ask God because he needs to discover what you need. You ask God because he's wanting your heart to know that you need him. And he delights to give you precisely what you need, when you need it, exactly how you need it. So you can call on the Lord. Don't do it like I did it, thinking, well, that's a long shot, and I guess I got to go to God now because I can't play the lottery. No, I should have learned then what I should still learn today. I get to talk to him. I get to pray. It's not let's just pray. We get to. We get to. And when we pray, we should not expect to receive the response we want, but we should expect God to be fully who he is in his response. That whatever you give me, God, or whatever you withhold, it will be gracious to me. It will be right. It will be merciful. And if I simply trust you, you will preserve me in the way that I need to be preserved. Now that applies to you and me individually. It also applies to us as a church, beloved. That prayer is not something that we just do on the bookends of a gathering, but it should be a primary purpose of why we gather. Among the word of God being preached and the worship being offered, the prayers of the saints to a God who delights to hear his saints, we should be a praying people. Now, we can set up prayer meetings to do that, and we are. We're having a worship-based prayer night next week, but it should be the marinade of all our gatherings. We should be a praying people. You've gathered here today, and maybe you've gathered because you have no hope in your life, and you know it. Well, I know a God who will give you a living hope through Jesus, and you can pray to him today, even if you've never talked to him before, and he'll delight to hear you and respond to you. Maybe you've come in here with a burden that's too heavy for you to bear, and you're worn out by it. You can take that to God. And maybe you say, well, I've already prayed about it. Then you call upon the character of God every day that you live and trust that his character will be the response for you, that he'll be gracious, right, and merciful to you. He'll give, praise God, yes. He will deliver your soul from death. He will infuse his joy to be your strength. He will give you light in your dark path so that you don't stumble. These are God's own words to you and to me. So be still and know that he is God. You don't have to be. Let's pray. Father, give us a glimpse of how our character cannot stack up, how we fall short of the glory of God for our sin. And as we've done with communion, and hopefully through the words that we've spoken and the classes that we've held and this text too, I pray that you would hold before us the light of the gospel that comes through Jesus Christ, the sinless one, who has not fallen short of the glory of God, but is the glory of God. And through his righteousness, cover us. Through your love of your Son, love us too. Hear our prayers when we call. Provide your character to deal with our problems and with our joys. You know how weak and feeble we are. Your word in Psalm 103 says, you know our frame. You know that we are dust. And mixed in with that is the reality that you have compassion on us like a father to his children. And so may we relate to you as a child who needs his dad. And I pray if anyone here is bearing a burden, and they've been carrying it, and they're weighed down by it, whether it's the burden of their sin, or the burden of their suffering, or the burden for loved ones, or of things that we cannot control, I pray that we would trust you and lift those burdens onto your capable shoulders so that we might receive the grace and the mercy that we need in the hour that we need it. And we praise the Father for having a throne of grace. We praise the Son for pleading for us. We praise the Holy Spirit for groaning in ways we can't even know, to talk on our behalf. May we be those who call upon your name for as long as we live, and thank you for allowing us to live forever in resurrected bodies when your salvation comes through Jesus Christ. Amen.